Why don't you open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We've been doing a series here at Grace called The Players. We're talking about the cast of characters in the story of our life, because none of us got where we are by ourselves. We had players in our story who influenced us. Some of them influenced us wonderfully. They were awesome. And some of them were miserable and they hurt us along the way. But whether they were good or bad or ugly or somewhere in between, we are where we are today because of the players in our story. And I think it was Socrates, either Socrates or Plato, not that it makes a difference, but one of those fellows said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And so part of what we're doing in this series is we're just taking time to examine our lives. We want to examine who shaped us. We want to learn from the bad. We want to emulate the good. We want to commit to certain virtues and goals based on who has shaped our lives. So we've talked about all kinds of stuff. We've been doing this for several weeks now. We've talked about the rescuers and the balcony people and the counterfeits and the traitors and the comedians last Sunday. Today we're going to talk about a new one. So you go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Do you think that Harry Potter and Hermione Granger and Ron Weasley could ever have defeated Voldemort without Dumbledore? And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, let me ask it differently. Do you think that Frodo Baggins, and all the old people are like, "Oh, okay," and Legolas and Gimli and Aragorn, could they ever have overthrown Sauron and the forces of Mordor and liberated Middle-earth without Gandalf, without his counsel and his guidance and his input in their lives? Could they ever have won the day? If you still have no idea what I'm talking about, then I just give up. But every great story has a sage in it. And the hero, no matter how amazing that hero is, no matter how heroic and gifted and talented and strong, the hero could never survive the quest without the sage. And that's the next character I want us to think about for a few minutes this morning. I want us to talk about the sages in our lives. And what is a sage? A sage is a wise man, an elder, a mother. In Judges 5:7, Deborah the prophetess said, "Then I arose a mother in Israel." A sage is a man or a woman who has reached the wisdom level in life. Not everybody reaches that. But a sage is a man or a woman who attains the stature in life where wisdom and understanding is characteristic of who they are. In classical philosophy studies, a sage is someone who has attained the level of wisdom that philosophers are trying to find. In fact, do we have any philosophy majors here? Any of you major in philosophy in school? We have a few. Not a very philosophical bunch. A couple of you can correct me if I'm wrong, but I think that philosophy, the study of wisdom, philosophy, that love of wisdom, it deals with the questions of the fundamental elements of knowledge, reality, and ethics. In the study of philosophy, we're dealing with questions of how we should live. That's ethics. We're trying to figure out, how do we know what really is? How is truth perceived and understood? We deal with questions of proper reasoning techniques. That's logic. We deal with metaphysics, the essential reality of something. So philosophy is the rational investigation about existence, knowledge, and ethics. And a sage is a person who has understanding in those areas. So the sage in your story is the person that you can go to when you need help figuring out, who am I? And why am I here? And what am I supposed to be doing with my life? Those are questions in the realm of philosophy. How do I make sense of this moment that I find myself in? How do I navigate? How do I find the way to Mordor? Those are the questions that we bring to the sages in our lives. Have you ever had any sages in your life? Do you have somebody in your life that you can go to find that kind of counsel? Sages, even though they teach us, they're a little bit different from our teachers. See, we can have teachers in our lives that we learn from, but we don't really know personally. Some of you have teachers that you follow, you listen to podcasts, you read books. One of my teachers today is actually a dead guy. I don't know if that seems weird or not, but this Christian philosopher died in 1936, and I'm reading his book right now, and he's teaching me. But the sages are a little bit different. The sages don't just give you knowledge to follow. The sages know you, and the sages can personally and with a customized understanding guide you along the path. They know you, and they become living signposts for us. And by the way, if you think about the story of your life, not all of your sages have been old. In fact, they haven't all even been older than you. Yes, wisdom is supposed to be the attribute of the old. As we age and mature, wisdom is supposed to be the glory and the honor and the attribute of the elderly. But sometimes our sages have been our peers. In fact, I've even had sages that were younger than me. One of the things I'm going to mention today is that there is a way of touching wisdom beyond your years. Have you ever heard somebody called an old soul? She's an old soul. He has wisdom beyond his years. There's actually a way of attaining that. So it's not just an old thing. You ever met an old person who was just old and mean? They weren't old and filled with sage wisdom. So we can age without becoming a sage, and we can be young, and we can go deep into some stuff that produces that in our lives. So hopefully, if you're old today, you'll feel very affirmed by what I want to share. And if you're young, I hope you're inspired by this. And here's my punchline. Let me give you my message right up front. This is my appeal. I want to beg every single one of us in the room today to aspire to the level of a sage. And we don't have to wait until we're a certain age. Wherever you are at this moment in your life, I want you to aspire. It's important in this generation, at this moment in time, it's important that we have fathers and mothers and wise ones who can engage with the world around us. So that's my bottom line. And we're going to start here by looking at a sage in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 26. In 1 Samuel 15, 26, Samuel said to King Saul, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." This moment in the life of Samuel the sage, and Samuel was indeed a sage. In case you're new to this, or you've never really heard much about the life of this fellow named Samuel, Samuel was a prophet. It was said of Samuel that his words never fell to the ground. Not a bad reputation to have. What that meant was every time that this guy Samuel spoke, you could count on what he said. His words were true. His counsel was right. Every time he made a prediction, it came true. At this moment in the story, Samuel is an old man, and he has walked faithfully with God his entire life. It's actually kind of fun because this doesn't happen too often in Scripture, but with Samuel, we're shown some details of the supernatural nature of his birth. His mother was unable to conceive, and so God miraculously worked in her life so she could conceive. We get a snapshot of Samuel as a child, and then we get to see parts of his career until we reach him at this age when he's an older man. So he's walked with God faithfully throughout his life, but Samuel the sage has also taken on some wounds over the years. Every sage has. See, Samuel was the final judge in the period of the judges in Israel's history. For about 400-ish years after Israel came out of their slavery in Egypt, they were ruled by a kind of loosely structured but very divinely appointed organized structure where these judges, these men and women that God would raise up, would lead the nation. Samuel was the last judge, and at this point in the history, the people were tired of that arrangement, and they wanted a monarchy. They wanted a king. I don't just want these people that God raises up to lead us. We want an actual king that we can just kind of understand a little bit better. And Samuel took that very personally. That was a wounding thing for Samuel, so much so that God had to speak to him. And he said, "Samuel, listen, they're not rejecting you with this request. These people are actually rejecting me. Now, even though God told Samuel, Samuel, this isn't personal, it felt personal because Samuel had a couple of sons, and they were in leadership. They were in ministry, if you will. They were involved in leadership in the worship system of the day, but they did not have Samuel's character. They didn't have his same devotion. There was some corruption at work in their character and in their business dealings. And so they weren't legitimate successors to Samuel's ministry. And that's tough. And so God and Samuel chose King Saul to become the first king of Israel. This era of the judges is over. Samuel, they're going a different direction from you. Your sons aren't ready to take the reins. We're going to find this man, Saul. Now, when we talked about the counterfeits a few weeks ago, Saul was our example. And we saw in his life that as time went on, he proved to not be as legitimate as everyone thought. But at the beginning, oh my gosh, at the beginning, he was awesome. And Samuel loved him. We'll see in a second how much he loved him. So he poured his heart into Saul. He loved him. But we come to this moment in the story when Saul has lost it. He's lost his way. He's become unhinged. And Samuel has to rebuke him. Samuel has to say, listen, Saul, you have disobeyed the word of the Lord too many times. And the favor that used to sit on top of you is now lifting. And God is going to drop that favor on top of someone else who will follow him wholeheartedly. That's tough. And in verse 27, after he delivered the news, it says, as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught the hem of his robe and it tore. And Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned, but please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel, and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. Those are telling words from Saul in that moment, aren't they? I've sinned, but would you still honor me? I've sinned, and I don't necessarily want to get right with God. I just want to save face. Yes, you're right, I've blown it, but would you still make me look good? And then those are kind of haunting words where he says, would you come back with me so that I can worship the Lord your God, Samuel, not my God. But look at verse 31. In verse 31, it says, so Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. I love that verse because that's the heart of a father right there. Sure, Saul, I'll cover you. Saul, I'll go back with you. I don't want you to be humiliated. And the whole time that Saul was going through the motions of worshiping, you know that Samuel was right there praying his guts out on the inside. God, he's faking it, but make it real. He's pretending to worship you, but touch his heart in the pretending. Touch him. Work in his life. Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Verse 34, then Samuel left for Ramah. That was his hometown. But Saul went up to his home in Gibeah. Until the day that Samuel died, he did not go to see Saul again. Though Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Chapter 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with anointing oil. Samuel, gather up the oil that we use to commission kings and prophets. I have a job for you to do. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've chosen one of his sons, David, to be king. So let me point out, in simple message today, I have 2 points. Let me point out 2 attributes of a sage. And then I'm just going to beg you all to join me in saying, God, make me one of those. Number one, the sages see your future. When Samuel came into Jesse's house, Jesse didn't even bother to bring David in for the interview. Jesse had 7 sons. Samuel shows up. One of these sons is going to be king. They didn't even bring David to the interview. But sages can see the future. And so when David was finally brought in, Samuel looked at him and said, wait a minute, that's him. That's the king right there. Well, that exact same thing had happened earlier with Saul. Here's how it happened with Saul. Saul was a young man, and his father owned a bunch of donkeys. And Saul's father's donkeys had broken free and run away, and they had gotten lost. And Saul was commissioned with the task of finding the donkeys. Not a fun job. Go bring all those donkeys back. How would you even do that? But Saul and his friend go in search of these donkeys. They look everywhere. They can't find them. They lose heart. And finally, the friend says to Saul, "Hey, I heard that there's a prophet in the next town over. And this prophet can actually see into the future. Let's go ask him. Maybe he can tell us where the donkeys are." They're like, okay, they pool together the spare change they have to make a little gift for the prophet. They find him, they meet Samuel, they approach him. Before they say anything about the donkeys, Samuel looks at Saul and he says, "You are going to be Israel's first king." He anoints him king, and then he goes, "Oh yeah, by the way, you know those donkeys you were looking for? Don't worry, they've been found. They came back home. Now your dad's worried about you." The prophets, the sages, they see your future. And when they look into your future, they see two things. Number one, they see your potential. When a true sage looks into your soul, they don't see you where you are today. They see where you can go in your story. Saul says to Samuel, a little bit of a tongue twister morning, Saul, Samuel. Saul says to Samuel, "What are you talking about? I can't be king. My tribe is the most insignificant tribe in all of Israel, and my family is the most insignificant family in the insignificant tribe." Samuel's like, "No, you're king." He saw the potential. Isn't it amazing and isn't it refreshing to be around people who see what you can do in your life? You ever been around somebody who just looked at you and thought, "Wow, you're going to launch. You're going to go places. You're going to do things." And they're not blowing smoke. They're not flattering you. They see your potential. That's what a sage does. They look into your life and they see the potential. But number two, they also see your vulnerabilities. We all have great potential, but we all also have some vulnerabilities. And our vulnerabilities are unique to us. See, you have vulnerabilities that are no issue for me. I'm so much stronger than you. But then I have vulnerabilities that you would navigate with no problem because it's not an issue for you at all. Right after Samuel looks into the future and he sees that Saul will be king, he then said this to Saul. It was very fascinating. He said, "Saul, the Spirit of God is going to come upon your life now, and you are going to be changed into a different person." Here, listen to the verse. It's 1 Samuel 10:6. Samuel says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy, and you will be changed into a different person." I see your future, but I also see you need some changing to happen for you to reach that future. You know what's interesting? Samuel never said that to David. When he anointed David, he never said, "Hey, David, the Spirit's going to come upon you, and you're going to be changed into a different person." Because David didn't need to be changed into a different person because he wasn't a counterfeit. David had other vulnerabilities. And there were other sages, there were other prophets who confronted David on his issues, but Saul's issue wasn't exactly the same thing as David's issue. Samuel saw Saul's. Let's all try that three times. Samuel saw Saul's potential, but he also saw his vulnerability. So when you are seeking counsel, when you are looking for a sage to guide you at the different moments in your story, that's who you're looking for. You're looking for someone who sees where you can go, but also sees the weakness in you that could take you out along the way. The sages see your future. That's number one. Number two, the sages are safe. This is so important. The sages are safe. It's a little bit risky to be around someone who can see your vulnerability. It's risky to be around someone who sees you that well. The sages are safe. In 1 Samuel 19, young David is working for old King Saul. David is Saul's personal worship leader. Would you like to have a personal worship leader? Oh, I got my coffee. I'm ready to go. Okay, Nate Finlay, take it away. Get me into God's presence this morning. Wouldn't that be awesome just to have your own personal, just give me my space. As soon as I'm ready, you can start playing. That would just be so sweet. Nate, what are you doing tonight? Why don't you come do a sleepover and wake me up in God's presence? But David was Saul's personal worship leader. When Saul would get overwhelmed, call David, have him lead some worship for me. David was a leader over a portion of Saul's army, and David had just married Saul's youngest daughter. So he was the king's son-in-law and they were newlyweds. But in 1 Samuel 19, Saul goes crazy. He becomes insanely jealous. He's threatened by David's potential. He starts throwing spears at him to try and skewer him and kill him. It doesn't work. David runs. Saul literally sends assassins to his daughter's house to kill his daughter's husband, David. When Michal, Saul's daughter, David's wife, gets wind of it, she convinces David to climb out the window and escape. And then she comes up with this elaborate ruse to throw the assassins off track, to buy a little bit of time. So David is running for his life. He climbs out the window. Do you have any guesses as to where he goes? In 1 Samuel chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "When David had fled and made his escape, he went to Samuel at Ramah, and he told him all that Saul had done." And I think this would be a very emotional movie scene. Picture this with me, or a very emotional or powerful oil painting. David is running from his life, from his mentor, who is also his father-in-law. He's running for his life. He's climbed out a window. He's dodging javelins. He's just left his young bride, and incidentally, it will be more than 12 years before he ever sees her again. He runs to the one place on earth where he feels safe, the home of Samuel the sage. And I don't know if it went down this way, but I just picture Samuel sitting kind of Gandalf-esque in that moment. And I picture David falling at his feet and grabbing his knees and just kind of resting his head on Samuel's knees and then his shoulders starting to shake as he sobs. And then Samuel, who has grieved over his own sons and he's grieved over Saul, now grieves with David, and he probably just puts his hand on David's curly hair as the young king weeps. The sages are safe. In your story, where do you go when you need someone to make you feel safe? Or where do you go if your sages are no longer living? We need these people in our story. See, a true sage is safe. And do you want to know why they're safe? A sage is safe because a sage has outlived their agenda. They've outlived, have you outlived your agendas, by the way? It's one thing to have ambition and plans and goals. It's different to have an agenda. A sage has outlived their agenda. There was no possible way that Samuel was going to turn David into Saul. There was no agenda. The sages just love. The sages just care. They're just committed for you fulfilling your destiny. Do you know who some of the sages at Grace Church have been over the years? We've had some sages here, like Angie and Jerry Johnson, like Armida and Jim Wilkin. These are people over the years that if you had to run somewhere to feel safe, you could run to them because their only agenda is the word of the Lord and the health of the church. Now, are they the only sages at Grace? No, we've got a lot of sages at Grace. In fact, I'm looking at them right now. And they're not all old, by the way. In fact, let me do this right now. Let me give you two things that would allow a young person to actually carry the sageness of someone who's older. Biblically speaking, if you want to be a sage, there's only two things necessary, and age is not one of them. Biblically speaking, if you want to be a sage, you need two things. Number one, you need to carry the presence of God in your life. There needs to be evidence of the Spirit and the work of God in your life. That's number one. Number two, you simply need to have a little bit of evaluated experience. So if you want to be an old soul, I don't know if you care about that. I always wanted to be an old soul. I wanted wisdom beyond my years. If you want to have that, you need to carry the presence of God. And that would include the word of God. So think about this, okay? If the presence of God is on your life, or the word of God is in your life, then that means that you have the clout and the gravitas of the Ancient of Days in you. In the book of Daniel, God is called the Ancient of Days. You could be 12. And if God is speaking through you, that means you have the wisdom of the Ancient of Days speaking through you. And it's not 12-year-old wisdom, it's God wisdom. Have you ever had a child lead you to God? When I was probably early 20s, I was on a prayer team. We're going to have a prayer team up here in a few minutes when I'm done. And a woman came up to me and asked me for prayer. I was in my early 20s. She was in her early 60s. And we had just gotten married. And this woman started telling me her story of how she had a shattered relationship with her dad. And he had died before there was ever any real closure. And he had died many years prior, and yet she carried this gaping kind of father wound in her soul, and there was no closure, and what do I do with this? And so I just prayed and prayed my best prayer and tried to affirm her. I tried my best to maybe speak a blessing of sorts into her soul, and she cried, and that's always a good sign in prayer times when people cry. You know, church is good if somebody's wiping their eye. So I felt really good about myself that I made her cry, and then I forgot about it. Well, a couple months later, we were in a church service, and she got up to tell a story. And she just wanted to testify of how God had done this incredible healing in her soul. And I was listening to her story, and wow, that's really awesome. And she said this, she goes, I've never in my life felt the safe love of a father, and I'm nodding, until Chris Jackson prayed for me. I was like, what? I was 23, she was 63. But it didn't matter that I was 23 because the Ancient of Days used me to encourage her. And the Ancient of Days was older than both of us combined. So if you have paid a price to get in God's presence, if you've spent time in his scriptures, if you've waited on him and you've tried to learn, how do I hear his voice? How does he speak? How does he work through me? Megan was leading us in some great songs today about surrendering to your design. Remember that song, or maybe James led that one, but I have surrendered to your design. When you actually live that, when it's not a song, I'm yours. I'm going to let you work in me. I'm going to surrender. Something of the Spirit of God begins to work in us. You smell like him. And then when you get around people, it's not you. It's the Ancient of Days working through you. So if you want to be an old soul, that's the starting point. Number two, though, you need to have a little bit. You don't have to have a lot, but at least a little bit of evaluated experience. See, a parent of toddlers, naturally speaking, probably doesn't have a whole lot of counsel to give a parent of teens. Now, if they have a word of the Lord for the parent of teens, they do, because it's a whole different story. It's the Ancient of Days speaking through them. But if it's just, my little one-year-old does this, so why don't you do that with your 15-year-old, that doesn't always connect. But if you evaluate my experience as the parent of a one-year-old, this is what's worked, this is what hasn't, this is what I wish I knew, this is what I've done well, this is what I would never advise, you have something to offer to somebody who's expecting their first child. So as long as you're willing to evaluate the life you've lived, you can't evaluate the life you haven't lived. If you're young, you can't change the fact that you're young. I mean, we're living in a world today where, you know, the pinnacle is young. We don't even know how to age in our culture. But sometimes when you're young and you want to make a difference, you feel like, man, once I'm 40 or I'm a little bit older. No, you could be 20, you could be 15. If you're carrying the Spirit of God and if you're willing to do a little bit of evaluation. So let me wrap up. Why do we need these sages? And it's so simple and it's so obvious. We need sages in our stories because we don't know the way. I said, I do. I woke up next to this young woman. Now, how in the world do I be a husband? She got pregnant. How'd that happen? How do I be a dad? Got my first job, making a little bit of money. What do I do with this? How do I manage this? Where is God in the middle of hard times when things don't make sense and a little pat Bible answer doesn't do the trick? How do I make sense of my life? I got an idea for a business, but am I a business person? I don't know. Where the heck is Mordor? How do I get where I'm supposed to go? Is this path going to take me to Rivendell or is it going to take me to my doom? What do I do? I need a sage. I need a living signpost to point the way. And then here's the message. Why is it so important that we become sages? Why should every one of us in the room say, God, I aspire to that stature? The answer is because we are not alone in our need. We have a generation of boys today who have no idea what it means to be a man. There's an African proverb that says, if we fail to initiate the young men into the tribe, they will burn our village down. We have a generation growing up that's inundated with marketing. And what's the message of every marketing slogan? You don't have enough. One more purchase and you'll be happy. Is that really the message? Is there a counter message to that? Does anybody have a counter message to the marketing that we're inundated with? We have Hollywood. We're all in love with Hollywood, which means we're all in love with these people that are showing us that we're not beautiful enough and we're not young enough. We don't even know how to age in our culture anymore. Is there a message to that? Is there a word for that? We have a generation of young women who are being exploited at every turn. They're still having to fight for equality, but what's their answer? Is it militant feminism or is it passive submission? How do you blend strength and femininity and courage and tenacity and beauty and gentleness? How do you do that? We need some sages. We need some mothers and some fathers and some wise ones to point the way. You know, there are seminary graduates out there. They love God. They paid a lot of money for their expensive degree, but they don't really know God. They want to, but they haven't really learned him yet. Maybe they don't even really know the full reality of the human soul yet. Who will be a sage? We need some people who are willing to step up and say with the Apostle Paul, imitate me. You know, somebody needs to have the courage to say, imitate me, because I'm going somewhere. And I'm not perfect, and I might stumble and fall, and if I do, then you're going to see how to get back up. And you're going to see how to keep putting one foot in front of the other. 1 Corinthians 4:15, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you do not have many fathers. Now, he could just as easily have said, you do not have many mothers, or you do not have many sages. You have teachers, you have resources, but there's not a lot of people out there who embody the living truth in a way that we can follow, and we desperately need that. So are you willing to become a sage? That's the question. Now, some of you are sages. You're just a little bit intimidated by it because you don't think that highly of yourself, so just knock it off, okay? Some of you are sages. One thing I learned when I was growing up, a lot of older people don't know how to coach. They don't know how to mentor. They have this vast pool of wisdom, but they just don't know how to draw it out. The Proverbs say that counsel in the heart of a person is like deep water, and a man of understanding will draw it out. So I had to learn as a young man how to ask the right questions to access the wisdom of the sages when they didn't really know how to give it. Some of you are sages. You just don't think you are, and you are. Some of you are sages, and you just need to step up. You just need to risk and say, I'm gonna try. And I'm going to try and pour into somebody else. Some of you are young and you think you're not ready, and you are. And you're not waiting for a day in the future when, okay, now it's your turn. The kingdom of God is a multi-generational thing where we run together. I ran relays and track, and the most critical moment of the race is the exchange where it's not me and it's not you, it's us. Both hands on the baton in the moment. That's the kingdom of God. Some of you today need a sage. Some of you need this person. Maybe you've looked for them and you've never found them. For some people, it's easy to find mentors. For others, they're like, please mentor me. And I just want us to pray today that every person here would find a sage. So why don't you stand with me? Let me end with one more verse. We're not going to sing at the end, so we'll just wrap up here with this. In Acts chapter 2, verse 17, on the day of Pentecost happens 50 days after Easter Sunday. This was the day when the Spirit of God empowered the early church in a profound way. We're actually going to be doing a night of worship and prayer at Grace on Pentecost Sunday. We're going to get together and do what those early Christians did on that day. But in that moment, the Apostle Peter got up to explain what was happening, and he quoted from another sage. He quoted from the prophet Joel. And in Acts 2:17, he said, here's what's happening. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. I think that's a beautiful picture of the generations. These old sages carrying a dream of what could be when the kingdom of God has its way in a place. And then young men coming alive. It's talking men and women, so we're talking fathers and mothers and sons and daughters, young people having their eyes open. I see a piece of that dream. I have a vision to run in the direction of this dream. But guys, we have Ziklag this Thursday. If you're not married, come to Ziklag. If you're young, if you're in high school, join me at Ziklag. We want a generational running together. I want to dream some dreams and have some young men catch a glimpse of it. I want the old sage moms and dads here to dream something and then have some younger people catch a piece of the dream and turn it into a vision according to Habakkuk, which enables them to run. So my spirit's being poured out on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So, Father, we want to be recipients of the wisdom of the Ancient of Days. Lord, when Megan was coaching us earlier about just standing in a receiving posture, Lord, we take that posture in our heart right now. Holy Spirit, would you fill this congregation afresh? Would you fill every individual in this room and fill the people we love with a fresh outpouring of your Spirit? Lord, would you wash us? Would you restore us? And would you fill us up with sage counsel? Make us living signposts. Make us a people who can say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Any person here, Lord, who is a little bit afraid of this, just send somebody to them to start accessing wisdom. Anybody who has sought mentors and hasn't found them, bring them to a father or a mother or a sage. Make us a mentoring church, not because of programs, because of heart. Make us a multi-generational church because we're running together. Lord, let us step up and at least try to give answers to this generation. Show us the way, Jesus. Holy Spirit, we receive you. We want you. We're hungry for you. We're desperate for you. You know, Jesus Christ, I'm not praying anymore. Jesus Christ was the most brilliant person who ever lived. Sometimes he gets written off as a great spiritual guru. If you read the way he interacted with the greatest minds of his day, Jesus Christ was absolutely brilliant. He was the master teacher, the master communicator. He was the sage. He said, I am the way. If you're looking for a way, look no further. One of the wisest things that we could ever do in our life is to turn our life over to or push our life in pursuit of the person of Jesus Christ. If there's anybody here today and you've never yet opened your heart to Jesus and you've never said, I want you to wash me clean of my sin, I want you to make a fresh start in me. If you're real, if you're not real, then why are we doing this? But if you are real, touch me and speak to me and give me your spirit and show me who you are and show me that you're real. If there's any person here who's never made that decision, the wisest thing you could ever do, the first step of destiny begins with him. He's the first step. He's the last. The Bible calls him the first, the last, the beginning, the end, the author, the finisher, the alpha, the omega. He's step one and he's the conclusion. And this could be your day to step into that. It's as simple as saying, Lord, I'm in and I want you to fill me.